Forgiveness is a lot like a boomerang. We use it to protect ourselves, but it has this sinister way of circling back at us, and we become victims of our own ill will. A condition that has been called arthritis of the spirit. That's unforgiveness. Remember the story from the book of Exodus, the freedom of the Israelites, and in particular, the cost of Pharaoh's hardened heart? The cost was all of the firstborn sons of Egypt, and then the entire Egyptian army wiped out. There's a rabbinic story that says that as the Israelites escaped and the Red Sea collapsed, that the angels in heaven began to sing a song of praise, but the Lord corrected the angels, saying, "Why would you want to sing a song when my creatures are drowning in the sea?" All of these lives, the cost of built up bitterness and vengeance, the victims of a hardened heart. I heard this week that there was an Episcopal priest named Barbara Harris who would end worship each week with these words of benediction. "And may we not be the instruments of our own oppression." Unforgiveness. It is often our own oppression. I think that Jesus sought to make a way to freedom for his followers. And I want you to know that forgiveness is that way. Forgiveness may seem counterintuitive. It may even seem absurd when you've been hurt, but it is the best route to life. When Peter asks Jesus about forgiveness, "How many times should I forgive one who sins against me?" And then he offers 7 times, which is a generous offer, a holy number. His question is in the context of a conversation about how to handle people who disrupt community or church. What to do when someone sins against us as a body of Christ? How do we hold the community together? It's the offended who is supposed to initiate the conversation. All the steps in chapter 18 in Matthew are to bring about reconciliation, to restore relationship, because relationship is so important for faith. I like to think that community is salvation's natural habitat. It really is where salvation likes to hang out, where salvation flows most freely in relationship and in community. The advice in Matthew chapter 18 is have a one-on-one conversation with the person who has offended you, prayerfully and with humility. And if that doesn't work to settle the wrong, then take 1 or 2 other people with you. And this is a reality check on your own judgment, because often when we're hurting, our judgment isn't so great. Finally, inform the gathered community. If the person still refuses to yield, treat them, Jesus says, as a Gentile or a tax collector. That's an outcast. But you get this is tricky advice coming from Jesus, right? How did Jesus treat tax collectors and Gentiles? Well, he made them disciples. The reassurance here, though, is that we are not alone as we live out our faith. We do spiritual growth best when we rely upon one another and the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Seeking to keep community intact, forgiveness is our glue. It's the glue that keeps community together. It's only fair for me to admit to you that there are a few things that have made forgiveness difficult for me in my life. Either I was taught poorly about forgiveness, or I misunderstood things about it, about how forgiveness works. I used to think that I had to wait for the offender to ask for forgiveness before I could release it. You know, that remorse or regret was an important ingredient, and that once I witnessed the sincere sorrow, then I could grant forgiveness cleanly, right? But that sure does put a lot of control into the hands of the other person. You know, the one who in my mind has the poor judgment, the one who has hurt me. Theologian and clinical psychologist Shaniqua Walker Barnes defines forgiveness as an internal process that is then directed outwardly. This is helpful to me. It's an internal process. It's not an interpersonal process. It's not something that I do with you. It's not something that I do for you. It's not something that depends upon you. It's an internal process, something that I primarily do for me, for my own soul. And it's a process. It truly is. More often than not, forgiveness doesn't just happen in an instant. Forgiveness can require more than just my own will or desire to forgive. The circumstances of the pain are important. You know, some of those circumstances are worse than others. The personalities involved make a difference. I often find that I take things to heart, the good and the bad, and so it takes me a little bit longer to release the bad things. And then there is that abundance of grace that is always, always present to us. It just depends on how readily we take it in. We embark on a journey of opening ourselves up to receive that grace, especially when we're in need of forgiving. It's why Jesus tells the parable that he does following this teaching about a slave that owes a gajillion bags of gold to a king. And the king instantly forgives that debt. That is the kingdom that you and I live in. It's the air that we breathe when we remember to breathe. We breathe in that kind of mercy and grace and forgiveness, and we're able to breathe it out as well. Biblical scholars that I trust, both Amy Jill Levine and Walter Brueggemann, are in agreement when they say that Jesus is referencing Genesis chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 18, when Jesus tells Peter, forgive not just 7 times, but forgive 77 times. It's in Genesis, after Cain kills his brother Abel, that God puts a mark on Cain. You've heard of the mark of Cain, right? But it's not a stigma. It's not a scarlet letter. The mark that God places on Cain is a mark of protection. And with this mark of protection comes a promise that whoever kills Cain will suffer a 7-fold vengeance. Then just a few verses later, his descendant, Lamech, declares that the protection and vengeance that falls over his family is 77-fold. Why does his descendant say that? Does he just get his numbers wrong? Does he forget that it was 7? Or is he prone to exaggeration? Some of my descendants are. Or maybe he just trusts the abundance. Maybe he trusts even more the abundance of God's protection. I'm not sure. I don't know why Lamech claims a 77-fold protection over his family, but I do know that his claim is extremely bold. And I think that Jesus is telling Peter to boldly practice grace in community. Keep showing up in relationship with the intention to forgive. Because that's the place, the community is the place where your salvation lives, where it thrives. One of the authors of our Lent sermon series on the disciple Peter is a man named Dr. Terence Lester. And Dr. Lester lives in Atlanta, Georgia, and he is the founder and the executive director of a ministry for the unhoused in Atlanta that is called Love Beyond Walls. It's worth looking up if you have time. Dr. Terrence Lester, Love Beyond Walls. He tells of two instances of divine encouragement that have kept the ministry Love Beyond Walls going in the last decade. One of those instances was about a man named Leonard, who after receiving a shower and a change of clothes, spoke this prophetic advice. He said, "Do not quit this work. The work that you are doing is important, and few people do it. It is the work of noticing people. The second prophet that he met this person when he was trying to staff a mobile hygiene station in an old repurposed church bus. His name is Jamil, and Jamil was a recently licensed barber in Atlanta. He was 27 years old at the time. He volunteered with the ministry, and he started cutting hair on the repurposed church bus. After 2 months of volunteering, Jamil revealed that his commitment to this ministry was personal, that he thought that his father was probably unhoused in the city of Atlanta, but he hadn't seen him in 10 years. Pretty bold, I think, to volunteer weekly, to show up every week in this newly formed, really unknown ministry organization in a very large city. But I imagine you can see where this story is going. The Love Beyond Walls mobile station did, in fact, cross paths with Jamil's father, and he ended up having the opportunity of giving his father a makeover, cutting his hair. His dad had no idea that his son had become a barber, and this interaction, really framed with forgiveness, was a turning point in his father's life. His father entered a recovery program. He now has his own apartment, and he works at a restaurant in Atlanta. You see, I believe that those of us who follow in the footsteps of Jesus, who fit in the mold of Peter, and I want you to hear me clearly here, we all fit in the mold of Peter. I need to say this every week during Lent. We are all Peter. We fit in that mold. Those of us who fit into the mold of Peter live boldly in abundant grace. We know that people are important. We know that people are worth noticing, and we do not give up on them. We also trust. We trust that we will be released from the chains that keep us from loving well. That's forgiveness.